Now, I know Bill has his mat down here, because he has the threat of hitting his head on the screen. I don't really have that problem, so I'm going to stay up here so you all can see me. Well, God's put something on my heart lately, for a couple of months now, that I really feel he's been trying to teach me personally. It's something that I wanted to share with you all because I feel that it's relevant for everyone. But really, I felt like the Holy Spirit was talking to me when he pointed this out. The subject that I want to discuss with you all today is just the trials that we come across in life, the hardships that everybody faces, the tough times. The great times, well, those are great. Those are wonderful. Everybody loves those. But it's the hard times that we really kind of dread, honestly. But we do have hope, and we can face those hard times with joy if we will allow God's Spirit to fill us with joy. So that's what I want to discuss with you all today. And what I would like for us to do is go through a couple of passages of Scripture and really see what it is that God can teach us and what he's taught believers throughout the centuries about trials and about hardships. And when we face those low times and we're in those valleys, that we can find that God is still with us. So today, I'm guessing that if I were to take a survey and randomly select 10 of you and ask you to answer this question, that your answers would be unanimous. And the question is this: how many of you really, really enjoy hardships? How many of you look so forward to life's trials that you just smile? Why are you laughing? It's obvious. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants to go through hard places. Nobody wants to run upon financially hard times. Nobody wants to have that person that's constantly causing division among your family, among your employees at work. Nobody wants those things. But they're a part of life. And they're a part of everyone's lives. It's just a part of being human that we run upon those things. So your answers, I'm guessing, were unanimous. That nobody cares for those things, right? I want to tell you a little story. In a way, I have to say, I would cast my vote with you all that I don't look forward to hardships. I don't look forward to hard times or trials or tough situations that life throws at me. But we're not alone. And I want to tell you a story from the early history of the church. It's actually a story of persecution, outright persecution against Christians. In the year 249, so this is slightly after the time of the apostles, the church had spread all across the Roman Empire and to other parts of the world by this time also. But there was a new emperor that came to power in Rome, and his name was Decius. And he only reigned for about 2 years. He had a very short term. I can't remember if somebody killed him or if he died. A lot of Roman emperors got killed during that time frame. But whatever the reason, he was only in power for 2 years. Now, he was really concerned with the state of Rome as it was. Rome was facing some hard times of its own. And Decius took a good hard look at Rome's problems and decided that it was all of these people worshiping all of these other gods. They weren't worshiping the Roman gods anymore. So he decided he was going to make a law to fix that. And maybe the Roman gods would bring prosperity back to Rome. So the law that he passed was that every single citizen of Rome had to go to the Roman temples, offer a sacrifice. You could just throw a handful of incense into the fire. That was sufficient. And then there was somebody waiting there to give you a piece of paper to say that you did it. And you had to obtain this certificate. It was called a labellus. Everybody had to have it. If you didn't do it, you were subject to having your property confiscated. Family members might be imprisoned. You yourself might be imprisoned. You could lose everything. You could be tortured. A lot of people were killed. Well, as you can imagine, this presented a pretty big problem for the Christians of that day. What do you do? What are we going to do? Can you imagine if tomorrow we had a State of the Union address and said, sorry, everybody's got to come worship the great Constitution of the United States. All going to be atheists. What would you do? Well, the Christians of that day, they had four choices. Number one, they could knuckle under. And in fact, many of them did. They said, you know what? These aren't really real gods. We'll just go throw some incense in and we'll repent later. And it'll all be okay. So that's what they did. They knuckled under and they went and they got their labellas. The second option was, we don't have to live in Rome. We can leave. And so a lot of them just packed their bags and they left. They skipped town. The third choice was, well, I really like it here. I don't want to leave. I'll just buy a fake document. That's simple enough. So a lot of people got forged documents. I mean, they didn't have photocopiers back then. You probably had to pay somebody quite a bit of money, to get you one of these. But a lot of people did that. Well, there was a final option, and many of the believers actually chose this one as well. And that was just to stand their ground. Say, this is what we believe. We believe that it's wrong to compromise our beliefs. And we're willing to suffer for that. And we're willing to endure whatever it is that you're going to throw at us. And they threw everything they had. They tortured them. Many were killed. They were ripped apart by lions. I know that's graphic. But the Romans had no mercy on them. And they couldn't understand the stubbornness of these Christians. Guys, come on, just throw some stuff in. The Roman gods will be happy. You can go about your business. We don't care if you go to church and worship later. But just throw the stuff in now. We'll give you a piece of paper and you're set. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They stood firm in their beliefs. They thought it better to suffer than to compromise. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I'm one. I'm not sure I'm in category number four, honestly. If I take a good, hard, honest look at myself, can I say, me? I don't know if I can do that. I honestly say that I would. I'm actually happy to tell you that after that 2-year reign, Decius either was killed or whatever reason he was out of power, the next emperor did that law. So now, all the Christians that had fled outside of the empire or had bought their fake documents or had gone and worshipped were back at the doorstep of the church. And what do you think the response of those that had suffered, had family members killed, and their properties confiscated was? I'm happy to announce, actually, that their response was grace. Their response was grace. They welcomed those other believers back into their fellowship. And they said, if anybody needs grace and mercy, you do, and I do. And we need together in unity and fellowship with Jesus. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Jesus told his disciples when he was on the earth to take up their cross and to follow him. It wasn't optional. When you feel like it, take up your cross and follow me. It was a command. God said, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's not an easy thing to do. The cross is not a symbol of joy. The cross is a symbol of torture. An agonizing death is stained with blood. Why would Jesus tell us to take up his cross and follow him? Because there's going to be trials. As he wants us to follow faithfully, and he knows there are going to be hard times. Here's the other part of that, though. Jesus also said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Seems like a pretty far cry, doesn't it? But really, it's not. Not if you have God's redemptive grace, and not if you have the power of Christ's Spirit dwelling in you. Those are one and the same. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It sounds like such a heavy burden, but God says, no, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. All you have to do is trust me. All you have to do is rely on me and follow me. I want us to turn to the book of Acts today. I'll go ahead and give you the passage. It's Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. 42. I'll let you guys go ahead and be flipping there. But I also want to touch on something as to what Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians. Paul kind of gives a two-legged version of the suffering that he's endured, and this is what he says. He says, I was severely flogged, I was overworked, I was exposed to death, I was brutally whipped, I was beaten with rods, I was shipwrecked, and by the way, he was shipwrecked for some time. He was stoned, he was lost at sea, and he says that he was in constant danger. He was cold, many times hungry, thirsty, and without shelter. I don't know about you, I've never faced those kind of situations. My trials seem very small in comparison to what Paul endured and to what those second century Christians endured. My trials are this big compared to those. My hardships are tiny in comparison, but they were able, through God's strength, to bear up under those and bear those burdens, carry their cross. And I'm sure that if they were here to tell us today, they would say, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But why? Because God's Spirit was with him. Let's go ahead and we'll turn to Acts chapter 5. This is a long passage, but I feel it's important for us to read it. So, don't fall asleep on me, please. You know, I put these little tabs on here hoping that this would help me flip to it, but it's just not working. We'll get there. Okay. We're going to start in verse 12 here. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else there joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns all around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go and stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple, as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. In the temple courts, teaching the people! At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people might stone them. But having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. And then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him, but he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. But he too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. So therefore, in this present case, I advise you, let these men alone. Let them go, for their purpose or activity, if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. So they called the apostles in, and they had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm awful glad that they didn't stop. I'm awful glad that their response was not like my response. That their response was not to quell back in fear, but that their response was boldness. There at the very end, there's something that always puzzled me for the longest time. It says, the apostles left and they rejoiced. And I went, I didn't read that right. They did what? They cowered? They ran away? No, they rejoiced for having been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. I said, no, that's wrong. Nobody does that. They didn't rejoice. They were discouraged and they were downtrodden, just like I would be, right? That's not what it says. It says they rejoiced. Now let's recap a little bit here. This Acts chapter 5 passage comes not long after Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus went up to heaven and he promised them before he left that he was going to send his Spirit down to dwell among the believers. And then at Pentecost, the Spirit descends upon the apostles and many receive the Holy Spirit. And this was all recent and fresh in their minds. And they had not yet left the area of Jerusalem. And they had gone about teaching and teaching and teaching, just as it says, in the temple courts and all around town. And they were attracting a lot of attention. So much so that the leaders were getting jealous. And they said, look, we killed this Jesus guy. You guys need to cut it out. But what was their response? No, we won't back down. Who should we obey? You? Or should we obey God? We'll obey God. And during this account, as you can tell, many people were being healed. And it was so much so that people were coming from surrounding towns, not just in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem, saying, we got to go see these guys. We got to go see what God is doing through these guys. And they were attracting all of these people that needed healing. God was doing miraculous things there. And the apostles are then arrested at the temple courts, publicly humiliated probably. You know, they're going in shackles. And they're thrown in jail. And the religious leaders had so little respect for them that rather than deal with them there, they said, it's dinner time, we're going to go home. We'll come back and we'll deal with you in the morning. You guys just spend the night in jail. So they leave. Well, the apostles are sitting in prison. And what happens? An angel of God appears. I don't know about you, but I would be pretty excited about that. Angel of God appears and says, I'm going to let you out of jail. Keep doing what you're doing. He offers them encouragement. Tells them to go right back where they were. Go back to the temple courts and continue to teach. The next day, the Sanhedrin assembles after breakfast and they expect to deal with the apostles, but they can't find them. They're gone. Somebody's let them go. But then someone says, hey, they're back in the temple courts teaching again, just like you told them not to. So they bring them before them. And they're so furious by their testimony that they're ready to kill them. And I really believe that God intervened here in with Gamaliel's argument. That God intervened and said, no, don't kill them. But they will suffer. And they still did evil to the apostles. They flogged them, they beat them. And I imagine that this was all public knowledge, so it was all the worse now that before the entire city and all these surrounding towns, they've been attracting all these crowds. Now they're publicly rebuked and humiliated and beaten. So what would your response have been? Would you have walked away rejoicing? I don't think I would have. I think my first instinct would have been to question God. I would say, God, I did what you asked me to do, and you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. How could you let this happen? How could you do this to us? We were faithful to you. Your Spirit was doing great things, and then you let it all fall apart. But not the apostles. Men of faith. Great faith. So much so that they were able to see past what was happening right then and see the bigger picture. Now, I don't know if for the apostles, maybe it was the fact that they had just so recently seen Jesus risen. Maybe it was the fact that they had just so recently seen God's Spirit working and healing people. Maybe it was the angel for them, that when they saw the angel and the angel encouraged them, that was enough to get them through this trial. I don't know. Now, as far as our response, I do know one thing. I know that there has been one major influence on the American church, and that affects our response to this type of situation. And that is the American consumerist culture. American consumerism, let me explain what I mean. American consumerism says, have it all now, and have all the comforts you can. See, that's the problem, is we have this disdain for discomfort. Trials equals discomfort. Trials equals pain. Hardships equal pain. Suffering. Not fun. And the 21st century American way of life is all about having fun. It's all about enjoying everything. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot have joy, we cannot enjoy, we cannot celebrate, that we cannot find pleasures in life. But what I am saying is that if we let that philosophy dictate our minds and our hearts, that we will be robbed of the potential for joy when those hardships come. If that is all we know, is that American consumerist mindset, we will not find joy when life is hard. You see, the trial had the opposite effect on the apostles as what it typically has on the 21st century church. The apostles walked away from that rejoicing. They were emboldened. They were full of God's Spirit. And they worshiped. Now, I would wager that as a 21st century, not this congregation specifically, but all churches in America would struggle with that. That our natural inclination, because of the culture we live in, would be to walk away from that feeling discouraged, feeling dejected, deflated, and most of all, disoriented. God, where were you? How did you let this happen to us? You would feel disoriented. I would feel disoriented. What we fail sometimes to see, and this is what the apostles had their focus on, and if you catch anything today, this is what I want to stick in your mind, and that is that God's Spirit is ever present and ever working in all things. And God has been teaching me this. I told you that up front, that God's Spirit has been working to implant this message in my mind. And He's done it with a hammer many times, just trying to drill that into my mind and make it stick. And the problem is that it was able to stick in my mind, but not my heart. Let this stick in your heart today. God's Spirit is ever present and ever working in all things. He's on the mountaintops. He's in the valleys. He's everywhere in between. And guess what? Even when you don't see Him, even when you don't feel Him, even when you can't hear Him, He's there. He's there. He's there when you feel lost. He's there when you feel discouraged. And He's there when you are facing situations that you don't know how to deal with and you don't know how they're going to go. Is there. Those same apostles that suffered those trials, some of the same apostles in the passage that we just read, penned the majority of the New Testament. They wrote it down. God's Spirit moved them, and they wrote the words that contain the messages that we have preserved in the Bible today, the New Testament. And in fact, they were the authors that penned, again, through God's Spirit, that penned the most encouraging passages of Scripture that we have about facing trials. And I want to take a look at two of those. They're going to be up here on the screen for you, so you won't have to turn to them. I want to read those together. The first one is Romans chapter 5. We're going to start midway through. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our what? Our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because suffering produces what? Perseverance. What does perseverance produce? Character. And character gives hope. And hope does not do what? Does not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us. We know that God has poured out his love into our lives by the Holy Spirit that he gave to us. And we have hope that God's Spirit is our strength. We have hope for the future. We have hope for eternity. But we have hope for now. We have hope for what's going on right now. We have hope for the mire that we're stuck in sometimes. We have hope when we're on those mountaintops again. We have hope, and we can endure through that. By whose strength? By God's strength. Paul wrote this in the book of Romans. Paul, the same guy that was shipwrecked, that was flogged, that was lost at sea, that was hungry. Paul that was beaten by rods, that was stoned. He wrote this. How do you think he got through that? God's Spirit. God was with him. Let's look at James chapter 1. Two verses there. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops. Your perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Consider it pure joy when you face what? Trials. Joy, trials, those don't go together, do they? Maybe they do. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because what's happening? The testing of your faith is producing perseverance. Perseverance makes us mature and complete. I want to tell you a story. It's the story of a young man named Nikolai. Nikolai lived in the 60s and 70s in the Soviet Union. And he was behind the Iron Curtain. He was a Soviet citizen. And Nikolai was in prison because he committed a crime. He was a robber. He committed a robbery. But during the time that he was in prison, and if you know anything about the Soviets, by the way, they persecuted the church heavily, especially during the 60s and 70s, some in the 50s also. But while he was in prison in the 1970s, serving his term for robbery, he met many Christians who were there for the sole reason that they were believers in Jesus. That was the only reason they were in prison. That sounds an awful lot like me to Old Testament, like New Testament, Old Testament stuff. That doesn't sound like 1970s stuff, but this was happening in the 1970s. Now, Nikolai was a self-proclaimed atheist. But what he witnessed in those prisons, in those Soviet prisons during the 1970s, and the testimony that he received from those Christians, and not just their verbal testimony, but the way they lived, changed him forever. It changed him forever. He dedicated his life to Jesus, and he followed Jesus all the way to his death. He actually died a martyr's death. He died a martyr's death because after he got out of jail, he joined an underground church that was in hiding. But he was found out. He was rearrested, and he was tortured until he would give up the names of the other members of his congregation. And he refused. They captured the pastor of that congregation at the same time that they captured him. They were torturing the pastor in front of Nikolai. They told the pastor, "You're going to give up the names of your congregation, or we're going to torture Nikolai." And the pastor said, "Nikolai, what do I do?" They said, "They're going to gouge out my eyes. Nikolai's eyes, they're going to gouge them out. What do I do, Nikolai?" Nikolai said, "All I see is Jesus. Don't tell him anything." And they gouged out his eyes. He said, "How can I watch this, Nikolai? I have to tell them." "No, all I see is Jesus. All you need to see is Jesus too." They said, "Next we're going to cut out Nikolai's tongue. unless you tell us, the other members of your congregation, who they are. We want names. The pastor said, Nikolai, what do I do? I can't watch them do this to you. And he said, my tongue has praised Jesus from the day that I met him, and it will always praise Jesus. Tell them that. Nikolai died from his wounds. Before Nikolai died, he told of the account that he had when he was in prison initially as a robber, as an atheist, and he told about the impression that those Christians made upon him. And I want to read the words that he wrote. This is what he said about the Christians that he had experienced with in prison. What kind of men are these? They show joy while suffering. They sing in very dark hours. When they have a piece of bread, they share it with someone who has none. Morning and evening, they fold their hands and they speak to someone who no one else can see. And as they do, their faces shine. Their faces shine. That's a trial that I can never desire to endure, that none of us would ever want to go through. But their faces shone while they were in prison. They shone. I don't think Nikolai's saying that they were light. You know, I think we get these pictures of these saints, you know, with the light coming out from behind their heads, the little aura. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, he could see the joy in their faces as they had fellowship with Jesus. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter that they were in prison. It didn't matter that they were without homes, that they were away from their families, that they themselves were probably being physically tortured or malnourished or cold or ill. It didn't matter. What mattered was that they were able to praise Jesus. And Jesus was their strength and return. See, trials can come our way from many different places. It's trying to understand why and where those trials come from. We focus so hard on trying to understand, why is this happening to me? Where did this come from? Well, I've got a really letdown answer for you if that's where you are. We don't know. We don't see the whole picture. Our eyes are limited to what we can focus on and what we can see. We don't know if this is consequences of someone else's actions, consequences of our own actions. We don't know if this is an attack or a barb from Satan. We don't know most of the time. Sometimes we can identify or pinpoint roundaboutly what's causing, you know, us to go through this. Most of the time, we just don't know. We just know life is hard. We don't know why we lost our job. We don't know why we can't make ends meet. We don't know why we can't pay off that credit card debt. We don't know why that person at work is so bitter and so spiteful. We don't know why that person ran the red light and took our family member. We don't know. But we do know something. God tells us that He can use hard times to mold us, to shape us. And we know that our response to those hard times isn't not necessarily to feel disoriented. And I'm not saying that every single one of us is going to experience that, because we are. We're going to question when we run into those things. We need to ask God, what's going on? What's happening? I don't understand, God. We need to ask that. But, at the same time, when we ask that, we need to also trust. We need to also trust God somehow in the, no matter how much this hurts, how painful it is, in ways that we can't see sometimes. Sometimes in ways that we can see, and that's encouraging. Sometimes it's in ways that we just can't see. So, whatever hardship you're facing, I don't mean to belittle it. I don't mean to sweep it under the rug and say it's not a big deal. No matter how small it is, no matter how big it is, God is there. God cries with you. God puts His arms around you. God carries you when you can't walk anymore. Now, there are three things that I want to point out that we can draw from all three of these passages. The first one is just that, that God uses these trials to mold us. He uses the trials to mold us. They shape our character. They give us perseverance. I'm not saying that God causes the trials. God can send things our way that are difficult. Sometimes He does that for our own good. But every trial that we come across is an opportunity to be shaped by God. It's an opportunity for God to mold us. So we tend to pray away the trials. Lord, let this pass from me. Lord, let this pass from me. Take this cup away from me. Lord, I don't want to deal with this. Lord, this hurts. Don't do this anymore, Lord. But God sometimes will remove those. Sometimes God says, this is shaping you. Trust in me through it, and I will get you through it. I will not abandon you. It will be hard, but I will get you through it. Second thing is that God says we can approach these trials with joy for just that reason. Because He is with us through it. And that ties to the third. And that God will never leave us. And God is working for our good in all things. Working for our good in all things. Whatever difficult situation, again, that you're facing today. No matter how hard it may be to say those words, God is working through it for your good to all things. That's the essence of faith. Trusting. It's also the hardest part about faith, is trusting. Because when times are tight, I can go out and get a second job, or a third job, or a fourth job, or a fifth job, and do it my way. I can make my own plans. I can muscle through whatever hardship comes my way. I can just buck up under it, exactly through this. But it's the trusting that's hard. I can only control so much. I'm not God. My resources and my power are limited. But it's just like Paul said, I can boast in Christ's strength when I am weak. I can boast in God's strength when I am weak. I want to end with one final thought today. It's a parable, or a fable, I guess, if you want. Now, it's not a perfect fable. Not a perfect illustration of exactly what we've just discussed, but it does point something out. So, the parable, we'll go ahead. It's the parable of a king who wants to test the character of the subjects of his kingdom. He wants to see what type of character is my kingdom made up of. So he thinks for a bit. He decides on a test. There's a main road leading into the capital city. The king sneaks out of the city undetected, puts a big boulder right in the middle of the road. Now, this is a boulder that's big enough that it obstructs the road, passage of the road, but not so big that it can't be moved. And then he hides in the bushes and he waits to see what's going to happen. Well, first traveler comes along, sees the boulder and stops and eyes the boulder for a second, kind of eyes the side and determines that just enough room I can pass on the side. If I just put my two wheels and my wagon off, I can kind of get it just around that boulder. So that's what he does. He's around the boulder, sees on to the cap. Second traveler comes along and does the same thing. Well, third traveler comes along, a farmer, and he's pulling his own wagon, doesn't even have a horse. He gets to the rock and he stops, sets it down, looks, notices the wagon trail around the side of the boulder. But rather than go around the side of the boulder, he decides to endure this frustrating hardship, unexpected hardship. It's a road. Come on. It's a boulder in the road. So he strains and he strains and he strains, and he's finally able to tip the boulder off the side of the road. Goes back to his car, picks it up, puts his head down, exhausted, begins to walk forward. But he notices that where the boulder was, there's a hole. And in the hole is a satchel. Back down, picks up the satchel, opens it, and inside is a note. It says, "Dear subject, thank you for exhibiting enough character to move this boulder from the road. All my respect, the king." Beneath that was a pouch of gold coins. As you can imagine, he went away delighted, rejoicing, right? All the way up to the capital city. Now, I'm not promising that you endure a hardship, and guess what? Satchel of gold coins. Here you go. Good job. Thanks for enduring the hardship. I'm also not saying that God hides in the bushes and waits for us to come along and see how we're going to deal with it. God doesn't do that. God is there. He's our strength. That's why I said this is imperfect. But what happens when we face hardships? They develop character and perseverance. And those fuel our hope. God is with us. Not like the king. He's not hiding in the bushes. God is right there with us, helping us through that hardship, helping us move that stone. And no, there's not necessarily a financial reward when you move the stone. But there is an eternal reward. There's even a tangible reward here while you're on earth. And that is that God is refining and shaping you, and He's with you through it. He's helping you endure it. And this, you can endure that storm with the peace of Christ. So that when you walk out of it, you can be just like the apostles when you walk away, rejoicing. I don't know about you. I still have a hard time wrapping my mind around that. Embedding that in my heart and letting it stay there. Imprint that on your heart today. Let God imprint that on your heart, that He is ever present and ever working in all things. And that because of His love and sacrifice, we can face troubles with joy. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up here. We're going to take communion a little differently today. We're going to sing a portion of our communion song. And while we sing, we're going to pass the elements. So you can remain seated there. Past the elements. You want to join us in singing, please do. We'll take communion, and then we'll finish the song. And then during our final song, we're also going to pass the offering while we sing. Before we sing, I'd like for us to pray. I'm going to stay over here to the side. If you're going through a trial right now, you're going through a hardship, and you just want somebody to pray with you, please come up here and see me. We'll pray together. We'll ask God to be your strength and to be your joy. Let's go ahead and we'll pray now, and then we'll sing the first couple of verses of the song while the gentlemen pass the aisles. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the promise that you will always be with us, even when times feel low. And Father, thank you for promising to always carry us when we cannot walk. And Father, I pray that you would be our strength in life and all things when times are good and times are bad. I pray that our hearts would ever be devoted to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.